I'm David Scott, I'm the minister here. Happy to welcome you. The service is relatively short. We run up to midnight, and just across midnight, we're just going to sing carols, which I hope may be reasonably well known to you, carols which celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's one of the things, I've often said it here, it's one of the amazing things that the person of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, everything that he's about has always inspired the most incredible music and praise. And we'll sing some of that this evening. We'll read from the Bible, and just for a moment or two, we'll think together about the significance of what we celebrate. So you are very welcome. And we're going to begin by singing the words of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that great carol. And if you're able to stand and to sing together, we'll do that. Seek to still our hearts to come before God in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you with all our hearts that you have given us something wonderful to celebrate, something hopeful, something glorious in the birth of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I guess for many of us, what we'll read, what we'll think about, indeed what we'll sing, will be familiar to us. And yet how we pray that in these moments, with your Spirit moving among us, you may open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our minds, to see that there is truly something wonderful here. There is truly someone wonderful that has come amongst us, who has been born among us as one of us, who has come in such humility. We think of you, Lord Jesus, you, the eternal Son of God, and yet born in a stable, laid in a manger, an outcast, a stranger, slipping into this world, as it were, unseen, and yet with a heavenly host singing your praise and all the significance of your birth. And how we pray that that Spirit of yours would come and open our eyes to the significance of your coming, not just your birth, but of all that followed that, your life, your death, your rising, your ascension, the promise of your return, and the very fact that we can sing your praise not as some absent figure in the dim, distant past of history, but as a risen, living Savior and Lord, a reigning, a returning Lord. So we pray in these moments, meet us together. We pray, receive our praise. We thank you that you've gathered this particular company of people, everyone within this company known to you. We pray, Lord, that you again in mercy may have good purposes for us. We ask all of this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Now we're going to read one of the prophecies of Jesus' birth from the book of Micah. Chris is going to read for us.
Our first reading is from Micah chapter 5, and beginning at verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Amen.
So no accident that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, something predicted 700 years before it took place. Well, let's sing of Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem.
Oh,
Now, we've been thinking this year in our Christmas services about some of the witnesses to Jesus' birth, some of those who are involved in the Christmas story, and we're thinking particularly this evening of Joseph. And so we're going to read Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. This is Matthew 1 and 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to disgrace, to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. I don't know if you know the name Leonard Bernstein. He was once upon a time the conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra. And he was once asked by a reporter, what's the most difficult instrument? What's the most difficult instrument to play? And quick as a flash, with a twinkle in his eye, he replied, "Second fiddle." He evidently knew enough about human nature to know what he was talking about. And second fiddle is, in effect, the instrument that Joseph is asked to play in the Christmas story, isn't it? He is, from a human point of view, he's very much second fiddle to Mary, and even more so when it comes to Mary's baby. Or if I can put it slightly differently, his is not a leading role, is it? It's not even an active role. It is an important role, it's a God-given role, but his is a supporting role in many ways. His is a silent role, an inactive role, a passive role. And yet when you read that little episode there, he plays his role well. We see that firstly in the way that he treats Mary. One of you can put yourself in his shoes. His heart is broken. His pride, no doubt, was wounded when he realizes Mary's pregnant and he knows that he has nothing to do with it, believes, no doubt, that she's cheated on him. And yet Matthew tells us, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And that took grace. That was kind, was it not? However much he must have been hurt, he wasn't going to put this on social media. He wasn't going to try and sell his story to the newspapers. He was just going to quietly break off the engagement without any public fuss. And then secondly, when the angel of the Lord appears and reassures him that Mary has not been unfaithful, but then goes on, no doubt, to stun him, with the incredible news that the baby in her womb is in fact conceived by God the Holy Spirit, that in an active sense sidelines him again, doesn't it? He's not involved in the birth of Mary's boy. He plays no part in that. He's not Jesus' father. He's done nothing to produce him, and yet he's asked to play the part of his legal father, if you like, his stepfather. And with that, of course, the role of the loyal husband to Mary, knowing that Nazareth was bound to continue to be full of speculation as to who the father of Mary's baby really was. They had no angelic reassurance. And yet, again, to all of that, he responds humbly, faithfully, obediently. When Joseph woke up, says Matthew, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And in all of that, I can't help but admire him. And also recognize that what he is doing, and indeed what Matthew is doing in recording all of this, is that as a good witness, Joseph is willing to step to the side of the stage of the Christmas story so that the main character, the lead character, can take center stage and the spotlight and the attention can fall on him. And of course, the main character is not Mary, but Mary's baby. This boy whom Joseph obediently names Jesus, but who is also given the name Emmanuel. You heard that too, I'm sure. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And just think for a moment or two with me about the significance of these two names. Think of Emmanuel, first of all. I recently came across a moving story from the 19th century of a Roman Catholic priest called Father Damien. Originally, he was from Belgium. He was sent by the Catholic Church to serve in Hawaii. I guess there are worse places to be sent to. But as soon as he arrived, he discovered a serious problem. There was leprosy among the people that he was serving. And further, he discovered that when anyone contracted leprosy, for fear that they would spread it to somebody else, everyone was then sent to an island called Molokai. And there they were all quarantined and very much left to fend for themselves. And so, seeing this, out of his love and concern for them, Father Damien volunteered to go to Molokai, not merely to visit for a day, but to live with these men and women with leprosy, to become part of their community, to serve them as a mixture of priest, kind of makeshift doctor and friend. And as he made the move, rather than seeking to keep his distance, he touched these folk, he dressed their wounds, shared food with them, embraced them. He did that for 11 years. And then one morning, he looked down at his own feet to see that they were badly blistered, but he couldn't feel any pain. And he knew, of course, what that meant. He'd contracted leprosy. And so the next Sunday in church, as he preached, he didn't say to the congregation, "You lepers," he said, "We lepers." And he continued to serve them until on the 15th of April, 1889, he died, in effect, from leprosy. He loved these folk enough to live with them, to become part of their community, and then to give his life again for them. And that's a picture. That's a picture of what God has come to do in the person of this baby born to Mary and the man he grew up to be. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God come among us in all our need, and not just for a moment, but for a lifetime. As John puts it at the beginning, if we'd read that this evening, of his gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, his home among us, here to live among us as a baby, as a child, as an adolescent, as an adult. He has become part, this is the amazing truth, God has become part in Jesus of the human community, here to share our life from the inside, so that human pain, which will be known here in this room, and suffering and tears and sorrows are all familiar to him. You read the Gospels and see Jesus, Emmanuel, entering the struggles, the suffering of others, reaching out to people in their pain, their illness, healing the sick, touching the leper. See him weeping at the grave of his friend Lazarus, weeping with his brokenhearted sisters. See him reaching out to help people in, with their sins, their failures, the mess that they had made of their lives, and doing so, again, not to condemn, but to bring forgiveness, to bring new life. That's Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, what makes that relevant for us today is, again, if you read to the end of Matthew's gospel, after Jesus has lived, after he has died, after he's risen again, the last words, among the last words he says to his disciples before he returns to heaven are, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In other words, for every disciple of Jesus, he is Emmanuel today, God with us. But he's more than God with us. He is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He's come to be not just God with us, but God for us. I said that Jesus had experienced everything that every human being has experienced in terms of adversity, in terms of suffering, in terms of pain, emotional agony, all of that. You can read it all in the Gospels, hunger, thirst, all these things. The only thing that Jesus has not experienced is sin, human sin and failure. Again, read the Gospels, read which are the account, read the New Testament, which is the account of at least two of those writers who had known Jesus since he was a boy. And another few of them had known him for a whole 3 years when they had lived with him on a daily basis. And they testified he was without sin. The letter, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that again was so that he could fulfill the mission that his name gave him, Jesus. He will save his people from their sins so that he could give his life in death for our wrongdoing, for our moral and spiritual failures. And that is what he came to do. As someone has put it, more than a great teacher, more than an enlightened man, more than a worker of miracles, more than giving us meaning in life, more than a self-help guru, more than a self-esteem builder, more than a political liberator, more than a caring friend, more than a transformer of cultures, more than a purpose for the purposeless, Jesus is a savior of sinners, those who know themselves to fall short of God's standards. And whenever I read that, whenever I say that, I think to myself, or I want to ask you too, is that how you see yourself? As someone in need of saving, as someone in need of forgiveness from your maker, and in that sense, a sinner. That's not a very fashionable word, is it? It's not very fashionable language, but whether it's fashionable or not, the key question is, could it be true? Joseph thought so, clearly. He recognized himself as someone in need of a savior. He recognized the world as someone in need, as a place of people in need of a of a Savior, which was willing, why he was willing to step aside in this Christmas story, to play this supporting role that we mentioned at the beginning, to play this passive role, and to play this obedient role of naming him Jesus. He did as the angel said, didn't he? He accepted God's verdict and diagnosis, the very reason why God had sent his son. He called him Jesus. One baby, one person, two great names, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Savior, God for us. And the invitation on a night like this, well, to receive him as your Emmanuel, as your Savior. Well, let's think about that as we draw near to midnight, and again we sing together. We'll stand and sing together the words of Silent Night. Be seated. Well, it's just gone past midnight, so it is Christmas morning. So let me wish you a very happy Christmas, and you're welcome to take the chance to greet those beside you there or around you. But let me just begin with you this Christmas day in prayer. Let's pray for ourselves, pray for others, pray for our world. Let's just pray. Lord God, again, we thank you for what we've been thinking about. We thank you for what we have sung, that Christ the Savior is here. Lord Jesus, you've been here, and you continue to be able to be here by your Spirit. You're risen, you're ascended, you're still in that human flesh as you sit there at the Father's right hand, but present by your Spirit wherever folk gather, as we do this evening. And so we pray that we may know your presence, not just here, but as we go our separate ways, as we go, Lord, to celebrate this day, whether we do that on our own, whether we do that with family, with friends, whoever, we pray that we would be aware that you are there, and you are there for us. You're Emmanuel, God with us. You're the Savior, God for us. We pray that we would receive all that you give. And Lord, we pray that not just for ourselves. We're conscious that this is a needy world. You came into a needy world, a broken world in many ways, where there was oppression, where there was violence, where there was conflict in one form or another. That has always been the way in this world. But you came to bring peace. You came to bring reconciliation. You came to reconcile human beings to God. You came to reconcile them to one another. And we pray for such reconciliation to be known in our world. We think of the places where there's serious, violent conflict, ongoing conflict. Again, our hearts go out particularly to the people of the Ukraine. We remember, too, the folks in the Middle East, in Gaza, in Lebanon. We think of the folk in Syria this evening, where a brutal regime has been replaced, and although there's probably still a degree of anxiety about what the future holds, we pray for good government there. We pray, Lord, for these are the ones that make the news, but there are so many other places. And then there are domestic situations too of conflict, of tension. And again, we pray that in these places, Lord Jesus, you would be known, your gospel, your truth may be heard. So hear us, we pray in these prayers. And Lord, you will know also the hopes and the fears that lurk within our own hearts as we look not just to this day, but as we look to a new year. We particularly pray for those for whom this day and this time will be difficult because of the absence of someone that we knew and loved and who was precious to us. And Lord Jesus, you know how to heal the brokenhearted. We pray that you would come to all such. And we pray too for those who are facing real trials in their life, whether because of illness, of some kind of adversity, of some just difficult personal situation. Again, come to them also, we pray. So hear us in these spoken prayers, hear us in the cries of our hearts. May we know you as Emmanuel as we go into this day. May we know you as Savior as we go into not just this day, but our future, Lord. Hear us, we pray. And all these things we ask in your name and for your sake. Amen. Okay, well, we're just going to conclude with our final carol and sing one last time, O Come, All Ye Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant. Thank you. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us this Christmas morning and always. Amen.